Du m'as déçu et tu vas. Dis à ta fille facile, tu te signes pas dans le bas pour ton étrier. Même si, voilà, à connais-tu. Mais toi, suis étonné, quel est ton fils de gola, poisson, suis le plus matin, puis ta formule à poussier. Agrédit, ta poète, quel est ton poisson, suis-tu? Agrédit, j'aime mes poissons, suis
Thank you.
Thank you.
And now, Pastor Rose will come and give us the message. Lord, thank you for Pastor Rose and her courage to bring on subjects that we don't always discuss but very much need to hear. Open our ears to listen today and bless Pastor Rose as she shares her message. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as Jerry said, this is a little loud. As Jerry said, we are in a series on habits of the heart. And these habits, pride, lust, greed, envy, sloth, wrath, gluttony, they don't really get a lot of preaching time in our churches. And if you go through Scripture, I mean, if people were to talk about sin, they often bring up the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, right? Because things like murder and stealing, lying, those are actions that we often think about when we think about sin. But these are things that get in your heart. And they cause you to do actions like murder, lying, stealing, right? But they're things that can kind of hijack your heart. Like terrorists might hijack a plane. And they take it over and they keep you from loving God and loving others the way that you were created to be. So we're going to look at two this week. And as Jerry said and Debbie put up here for us, lust and sloth. And as we read the scripture on. And at first glance, you think lust and sloth, they got nothing in common. Why would you preach? Why would you use both of them on the same Sunday? But sin, like lust and sloth, if it gets down to it, what it's really doing always is it's twisting the love of God. Twisting it the way that we're supposed to love. Distorting it. Making it act differently than how God intended. So we're going to look at each of these, and then I'll tell you what they have in common. So let's look at lust. Is there a way we can push that over, or it's just going to be... I forgot to change the size on my PowerPoint. That's what happened, maybe. I'm not sure. All right. You can still see most of the words. I had a hard time looking for...
I don't have a foot anymore, so it's hard.
Okay. So, lust. I think a good definition for lust is runaway desire. Runaway desire. But some of the definitions that I put up there... I need my water just a second. I need water. Got a tickle in my throat. Is when you have this craving, this desire for things that are forbidden or things that are not good for you. It's very powerful. It can overtake you. It can be for sex, which is what we think about often when we think about lust. But you can also lust for money or power or possessions. You can lust for lots of things. It's really that desire that just kind of consumes you. Or I called it a runaway desire that hijacks the loving thing to do. So I want us to think about lust for a minute. Jesus, in our text this morning, Jesus said, you know, Moses' law said, do not commit adultery. But I say, when you have that in your heart and you're looking at someone that's not supposed to be who you're looking at, and you want them, you desire them so much that they become an object and all about just getting what you want, you've committed adultery already. You've already done the act. So as our heart goes, our actions go, right? So when that consumes you or takes over your heart, it's like you can't think rationally. It's when people get sucked into porn, right? And they just watch pornography and they can feel good for a minute and they don't have to deal with the real person that maybe they're married to. Because they can get pleasure and give in to that desire. I remember when I was a teacher talking to one of my students who was a young man that he just didn't fit in very well in school. He wasn't an athlete. He was really smart. But he didn't even really fit in with the smart kids. He was just different. And he was sharing with me his struggle with pornography and how much he liked to watch pornography. And I said to him, and I'll call him Jake. Okay, I said, Jake, you know, when you start watching that and your body and your mind learns to respond to those images, you're going to have a very hard time ever having a real relationship with a woman. Because she's not going to look like that, and she's probably not going to do what you're watching. But your mind is going to get these imprints in it. It's going to form in your brain. It's going to wire a particular way that that's what you need in order to get pleasure. That's why pornography is dangerous, because it hijacks what real love is supposed to be. When they do studies, just a little note, and they look at people that go to church and people that don't go to church, same percentage that use porn. There's no difference. So this is something that is a part of many, many, many people's lives. And it's when that runaway desire hijacks what God intended. God created sex, right? Created sex. Meant it to be good. Meant that desire to be used for something good and healthy. But the world and Satan twist it and lead you down a path away from God and away from having real relationships that are healthy. Lust is what gets people to cheat on their boyfriend or girlfriend or their spouse, to abandon their marriage because they want to have that momentary pleasure. If we talk about other kinds of lusts, not just sexual lusts, but lust for money or power or possessions, that desire can take people down a route. I read a newspaper article this week in the Morning Call about this bank robber. And he was just like an ordinary man who didn't make a lot of money. And he was in his debts. His medical bills were getting higher and higher. So he decided to get money. He was going to rob a bank. And it said that when he initially started robbing banks, he did not use a gun. He was very polite. He didn't really ask for very much money. And he got caught. And he used the money that he robbed to, like, pay his medical bills. He went to jail for 3 years. He gets back out, and he starts robbing banks again. But instead of just going in and robbing them, he did carry a gun this time. But he also would, right before he was going to rob the bank, he would make a phone call to the police saying, oh, there's a bomb threat here in this nursing home or this school or whatever. He did things like that so that all the people were over here working on this. And he would go in, and they called him the Straw Hat Bandit because he would wear a straw hat and like a little mask over his face. It's like when he first started robbing a bank, he did it because he really needed the money to like legitimately pay off his bills. And he didn't know how else to get it. But he started getting more and more violent, and it took him down a path, and he became a different person. Because of his lust for power or excitement or money or the things that money could buy, it took him down a very strange path. Addictions Desires rewire your brain, and it overwhelms you, and it kidnaps you, and takes you to a place that God did not create for you to become or be. God created desire. God gives people passion. Satan wants to take that passion, twist it, and take you somewhere else with it. And instead of using God, the passion that God wants to give for something good, it distorts and it kidnaps you. It hijacks you and leads you to the path of death. If you need a biblical story, the one that probably comes to mind is David, right? David starts out as this amazing kid. He loves God. He's always writing poems and singing songs when he's a shepherd out on the hillside, right? He loves God. When he becomes king and starts having power and starts getting used to getting whatever he wants, he's out one day looking over the city and he sees a beautiful woman bathing who happens to be the wife of one of his commanders in his army. But that lust, that desire, like, consumes him. And because he can, because he has so much power, bring her to me. Has sex with her. Sends her off. He got his pleasure, right? He felt good. Bye-bye. Until he gets this little messenger coming to him, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. Then what is he going to do? What path does that lust that controlled him send him on? It sends him on a dark path, far away from the person that we know David was. Right? It kidnaps the person that he was. Because now he's in trouble. So what does he do? Oh, well, if I can just get her husband home from serving in the military and they can have sex, well, then, of course, then it can be his baby and no one has to know. He calls Uriah home from the battlefield. And Uriah is like, I can't go be with my wife. My men are off fighting. I can't do that. Uriah is like the image of this noble person that will not do that. And David's like, what am I going to do now? Oh, all right, I'll tell my commander to put Uriah on the very front of the battlefield so I know he's going to die. And Uriah's killed. See where that little seed in his heart took him. He didn't wake up that morning and say, oh, I think I'm going to get somebody pregnant and I'm going to have her husband killed. Didn't do that. It takes us down a path we don't want to go. Whether it's power, whether it's fame, whether it's money, it's when we let that desire take over our heart. All right, now we're going to go what seems like the very opposite sin, right? Because lust is like this passion that's out of control that doesn't seem to pay attention to boundaries, to like the sloth. Let's look at the sloth. Oh, this is just a cartoon that I put up there. I don't know. Do you guys still know who Garfield is? Like, that's from my childhood, right? Garfield is like the lazy cat. We kind of have one of those at our house. His name is Tigger. So the boy comes in. You're lazy, Garfield. I happen to be conducting a scientific experiment. He's like, lazy, 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 lazy. I'm testing the first law of physics. Lazy, 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 lazy. Bodies at rest stay at rest. It's a little science joke. But anyway, so he's not moving. That's lazy. Let's go on and look at sloth, the definition. So I thought I'd put some kids looking at their cell phones. And Tiffany will tell you, you know, adults do this too, right? Like, we give out our cell phone as a way to disengage from reality, from the world. Sloth can be defined as when we're lazy, we have an I don't care attitude, we're indifferent, whatever. We have no passion. We become takers, not givers. We take while other people do the work. And then we refuse to do what love requires. We refuse to act and do what love requires. I just want to say a word of caution about sloth. It is not depression. Depression is different, okay? It is not that. It is not that we should take a Sabbath rest, which is important, which God commands us to do. We should rest. We should not be so busy all the time that we never take the time to rest. So it's not depression. It's not taking a Sabbath rest. It's a way of life where we decide other people are going to do all the hard work. So our Proverbs this morning talked about the ant. And you guys couldn't see what John and Patty were showing the kids, but that was so cool. Was that what you actually saw, or you just she just Googled those leaf ants?
Well, that was we actually saw them.
You saw them. That's amazing. That's amazing. So the ants, take a lesson from the ants. They work hard when no one's looking. They don't need someone looking over their shoulder, telling them what to do. They know in their heart what they're to do. They were created to do it, and they do it. We were created to do the work of God. For some reason, we get kidnapped. We get hijacked. We get taken off the right path, right? We stop taking responsibility. We stop taking action. If you want a biblical story, I don't have a picture of this one. Just keep this slide up. Think of when Jesus was talking to the people and he said, and they were like, oh, it says to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor anyway? And he said, let me tell you a story. And he told a story about a man who was walking on a road and some thieves came out, some robbers, and they beat him up and they took everything he had and they left him laying on the side of the road. And he was, you know, bloody and bruised and beaten up and didn't have any clothes on. And Jesus says, along comes, you know, a religious leader and looks at him. Huh, whatever. I have to keep going. Right? We don't think of that as sloth. But whenever we choose to turn away from the good work that God has given us to do or put in our path, that's sloth. Okay, it's a little different take on sloth. The next religious leader comes along, sees him. I don't care. It's not my problem. It's way too messy. It's going to be way too hard to get involved in that. I can't bother messing up my donkey, my car, right, Jerry? It's too messy. It's too messy. Love is messy. Okay, and then along comes a Samaritan, whom everybody hates, sees him. You know, oh, takes off his stuff, gets down in the mud and the dirt, probably gets blood on him, cleaning him up, puts oil over him, helps him get up, get on his donkey, takes all this time, right, takes him to an inn, pays money. It's so costly. It's messy. The opposite of the sloth. It's a biblical example of two men who were sloth-like in their behavior and one man who wasn't. Love requires much of us. It's costly. It's messy. It's risky. When we were reading the scripture in worship planning, we really liked Eugene Peterson's translation, which is what was on the screen this morning, that talked about this blazing fire that can be within us. And so Deb tried to give a blazing fire up here. It's the opposite of sloth. So lust is like this passion that's out of control. And sloth is like no passion, so much so that you don't engage in the world. But both of them, next slide, really are lazy love. Lust is lazy love because it's just easier to do what feels good right now in the moment. Then put the work in relationships with people. Sloth is lazy love because they're lazy and they don't want to do any work to do what needs to be done. It's just easier. It's just easier. Lust takes shortcuts to good feelings that should come from love and intimacy and relationships. Lust doesn't want to deal with hard work or cost or arguments or all of the pain that being involved with other people requires. Sloth refuses to engage in what love requires. And it takes a shortcut. Ah, somebody else can do that. Somebody else can do that. Somebody else can do that. It's not for me to do. God's dream for us is to live in loving relationship with God and with one another. And when we're doing that, there's no room for lust and there's no room for sloth. We are to treat one another with respect. Lust is not respectful, right? We are to treat one another. We are to take responsibility for our actions. Sloth does not take responsibility. We are to allow the passion of God to overwhelm us in ways that energize us to do the work that God's called us to. Now let's look at a passage, the third passage we looked at, which tells us this is what not to do. Let's talk about what we should be doing when the Holy Spirit takes over our lives. In a different translation, it says, "Prepare your minds for action, you sloth, and exercise self-control, you that lust." Right? Roll up your sleeves. Get your mind in action. Be ready. Don't slip back into those old grooves, those old ruts, the way your mind was wired when you gave into sin over and over and over and over and over again. You didn't know better then, but now you do because you know Jesus. And you know what He's called you to. So be obedient. Let yourself be pulled into a way of life that's shaped by how God lived when He was on earth in the form of Jesus, that's energized, that's blazing with holiness. Thus our blazing love up here. Okay? Be holy, for I am holy. And the word, I know the word in Corinne for holy. Sastri, yeah. Be holy. Be holy. And as Christians, I mean, that sounds too hard. Like, I can't be as holy as God. So I want to talk, as I close, just a minute about what that means to be holy. Holy, the word holy, in both Hebrew and Greek, in its original, means to be set apart or to be dedicated. It's special to be dedicated. We belong to God. We have been set apart. We are dedicated to God. Yahweh says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. You belong to me. You belong to me and I will belong to you." Sounds a lot like a marriage commitment, right? A covenant. We belong to each other. So, when we think of holy, a lot of times we think of, if someone's holy, they check all the right boxes. They do all the right things. Call that legalism sometimes. That's not what we mean by holy. Holy means that we belong to God and God belongs to us and God has set us apart, and that relationship to God takes priority over anything else. There will be no other gods before me, the Ten Commandments says, right? And so as we are walking in that love relationship with God, there's no room for sloth. There's no room for lust. It's not about just checking a list. Oh, well, I didn't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't steal. Well, isn't that great? You might have to work on pride and judgmental spirit, but, right? The habits of the heart are things that we want to have the Spirit forming in us. To look at one another with kindness and give each other dignity and treat each other with respect and to take action. Scripture says that our lives, when we know God, are hidden with Christ in God. And the holiness of God, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus covers us. Because we are so closely linked in our relationship with God. So what does a healthy heart look like? If we think about it today, the habits of a healthy heart are ones when we are respectful. That means to the people that cut you off in traffic. That means to the officer that pulls you over. That means to the person that's in office that you don't like. It means to take responsibility. Quit complaining about the way things are and do something about it. Engage in God's world, doing God's business, and learn to be motivated by the blazing fire of the Spirit. How do we get like that? How do we get like that? For our response to the sermon this morning, I have a handout for you. Jerry, can you help? And maybe Tiffany, can you help pass these out? I'll take one for myself. These are in English. I'm sorry, they're not in Korean. But as Jerry said this morning, a lot of these habits that we have, maybe yours aren't lust and sloth, maybe it's something else, but these habits are very deep ingrained in our heart, and we can't just often wake up and decide, I'm going to be different, and we're just different. It doesn't work like that. I mean, sometimes it does, but often it doesn't. Often God wants to teach us and take us through. And so I want to give you one spiritual practice that we're going to do today that you could do. And this is in English. There are 5 steps. It's called the prayer of examine. But it can be even simpler than that if you don't want to follow all those steps. And if you have children, it can be even simpler than that with your children. This is something you could do, Rachel, with your kids at night. Most of the time, we like to just keep going, 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 going. We don't want to stop to think. The prayer of examine asks us to stop. It could be in the middle of the day. It could be at night before you go to bed. Asks you to stop and think about what happened that day, but think about it in the light of God. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. So literally, you think back over your day. Oh, when I had that interaction with Jerry this morning, I might have been a little harsh, a little rude, a little quick, right, Jerry? I'm serious. I was. I was a little impatient. So I think about those things, right? And instead of being like, oh, Rose, you are so ridiculous. No, you think about it and you say, here it is, God. Maybe I need to make amends, but help me tomorrow to not do that, right? And you allow the Spirit to let you reflect on what happened that day and think about what needs to change. With kids, you can take some colored marble. You can say, give me a thumbs up from today and a thumbs down. What was a high? What was a low? And ask them and then pray about it with them, with really small children. You can take colored marbles and say, which marble, orange, red, blue, when you think about today, what color? And they'll take one and you ask them why, and they'll tell you why. So what you're doing is you're setting up practice at night, thinking back on that day. Husbands and wives, you can do this as you go to sleep. You could say, tell me one good thing, one bad thing from your day, and then pray for each other. It's just reflecting over today in the presence of God. You could do it at your lunch break in your car, Angie. You could do it anywhere. You allow the Spirit to guide you, realizing the Spirit is coming with love and kindness, not guilt. It's not the enemy, okay? And showing you how you need to be transformed and then giving you the power to do it. So the 5 steps here, if this is helpful, are to be still before God, to stop, to give thanks, think back over your day and give thanks, reflect on what you did, notice in your gut the things that are like, I don't feel good about that, or that was awesome. Notice that and pray about it and then ask God what you can do tomorrow. This is how those habits get rewired in our brain. This is how the Spirit, you give space to the Spirit to work. So we're going to take a few minutes. It's not very long. It's 11:20. Some of you didn't get up till 10 o'clock or 9:30, so there's not very many hours so far. But I want you to just take a few minutes with these steps in your mind, with the Spirit. Just see. And then hopefully you can take them home and do it at night. Let's pray. God, as we sit in silence, or perhaps silence with some children noises in the background, help us to think back over the past 3 hours. Help us to notice what doesn't sit right inside of us. Help us to notice what we're thankful for. Help us to notice your invitation, so that the next 3 hours we can live out more fully, be the people that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.